Glad to see her doing so well, aren't you, after her surgery, and what a blessing. And always enjoy our musicians. If you would, in your Bibles tonight, turn to the book of Isaiah. Let's look in chapter 34. We're going to, of course, get off of Philippians tonight. There's only about half the crowd. The rest of the crowd's all teaching in Vacation Bible School. So tonight, usually I take this opportunity to give a devotional type message, and I hope tonight will be a blessing to you. Certainly won't be something unfamiliar to you, but I hope it'll be an encouragement to you, okay? Isaiah chapter 34, verse 16. Just want to take the very first part of this particular passage. The Bible says here from the prophet Isaiah, "Seek ye out the book of the Lord and read." Seek ye out the book of the Lord and read. Understanding that Isaiah, the prophet's ministering to Israel, the nation of Israel, who is backslidden, who is approaching an impending, especially the northern kingdom, an impending destruction and being carried into captivity. He's dealing with people who need to be preached to and people that need to come back to God. And this, what a way in which to say to them, the Lord said, in other words, Isaiah the prophet saying, the Lord told me to tell you to seek out the book and read it. Seek out the book of the Lord and read it. And let's pray. Lord, we thank you today again for your love and what a blessing it is to be a child of God. I pray tonight, as we look again at the book of the Lord, that we would be encouraged to continue to delve in it, to read it. We ask this in your name. Amen. I love that old song, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." It's in your hymn book. We're not going to sing it tonight. It's page 455. But what a wonderful, wonderful old hymn. The word of God. Without the Bible, man would be in the midst of a sandy desert surrounded by all sides by darkness. Let me read that again. Without the Bible, man would be in the midst of a sandy desert surrounded on all sides by darkness. This will get you. Daniel Webster. One gem from the ocean is worth all the pebbles from earthly streams. Robert McChaney. I'd encourage you, if you've never read his biography, to read it. It's a tremendous story. Israel, again, wicked, turn their backs on God, and Isaiah preaches to them, as all the prophets did. All the prophets basically get up and say, get right with God, because the Lord's returning. there's a time when God's coming back. And so, again, he's proclaiming this, and one of the messages that God gives him is this little statement, "Seek ye out the book of the Lord and read it." And read it. We think about the book of the Lord. We think about the Word of God that you hold in your hand tonight. Or the Word of God that's in your iPhone tonight. Or your iPad. But we think about the Word of God. The Word of the Lord. Number one, very simply, we know why is it called, or why is this the book of the Lord? Why is it the book of the Lord? Why do we call this the book of the Lord? Because number one, it's inspired. It's inspired. And again, this is something we're all familiar with, but we understand and know that the Bible, the book of the Lord, is inspired by the Lord. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by what? Inspiration. All Scripture is given by inspiration. That word inspiration means breath. It means breathe. So this passage means it's God breathed. All Scripture is given by inspiration. It's God's breath. It's what you hold in your hand. Inspired by God. I believe, and the word inspiration means that these holy men, I'll quote the other verse to you. 2 Peter and chapter 1, verse 21, "For the prophecy came not in old times by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Most of you know that verse as well. So this is not man's book. This is not man's book. Written by 40 different men, over a 1,500-year period of time, and yet without error. So it's a miraculous book. It's a book of miracles. It's amazing. It's a God-inspired book. He inspired it. It's God-breathed. We hold in our hand the inerrant, the infallible, the Word of God. So why is it the Lord's book? Number one, because it's inspired. Number two, it is called that because it gives a detailed description of Him. Because it gives us a detailed description of the Lord and everything about Him, His nature. Can all of us be reminded tonight that God's attributes are amazing. His nature, that when God said, let us make man in our image, that we are made not in the image necessarily physically of God, but we're made because God is a spirit. Everybody with me? Though I do believe that when we get, anyway, that's another whole conversation. But we're made in His image in that we receive feelings, our mind, our will, our emotions. Everybody with me? Do you understand that God experiences joy? Everyone with me? Do you understand from the Word of God we learn that God experiences anger? that He gets upset? Now it's righteous anger, but He does experience anger. And that was what was given to us. The feelings, the emotions that God has, we also have experienced those. God experiences, remember in the Bible, God experiences jealousy. He was jealous of His people. By the way, He still is. So the Bible, the book of the Lord, gives us detailed description of His nature. Gives us a detailed description of His nature, His work. Think about it for a moment. He parted the Red Sea. He brought down fire from heaven. I mean, you think of all the great works of God. He sent His Son to die on the cross for us. He raised His Son up from the dead. Great miracles that God performed in Egypt and in the wilderness and with Elijah and on, Elisha. I just can't imagine being one of those in the school of the prophets that got to watch Elijah go up in the whirlwind. God did some great works. By the way, He's still performing great works. I'm glad of that. I'm glad He saved my soul. I'm glad that He still is in the miracle-working business and, of course, and changing lives and all the things that He does. But we get to the Word of God is the book of the Lord because it points to Him. Shows us His nature, His work, His justice. Justice simply means that God is fair. God is fair in everything that He does. Well, you say, well, He hadn't been fair with me. Look what He did to me. Look what happened in my life. He's always fair. Always just. No matter what is coming down. He's a merciful God. He's a faithful God. The Bible is the book of the Lord because it tells us about Him. It leaves no serious questions about Him unanswered. Think about it. His nature, His work, His justice. It leaves no serious question about the Lord unanswered. You realize that God could do anything? He certainly didn't have to give us a written word, but He has. And what a miracle we have in our lap tonight. As we think about that, the book of the Lord, it is the book of the Lord because of what I preached on this morning, because it is truth. It is truth. In Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 29, it is that we know it's truth, not simply because the Word of God tells us it's truth, which I just take it by faith and believe. And most of us in here, maybe all of us this evening would say that. I take it for truth because the Word of God says it's truth. But it's truth not only because it says it, but because it's verified. How is it verified? It's verified by the lives it has changed. I'm reading a book right now. It is an accounting of the Water Street Mission in New York City, and it's probably not as famous as some of the others you might have read in the past. But a man named the original guy who began it was a thief, a robber, had been in Sing Sing, had been in jail, and God gloriously saved him through a boxer who got saved and was preaching in the prison. And as this boxer was preaching, this man who was a thief, I mean a professional thief, got saved. When he got out of prison, he looked for a good church and so forth, but he eventually started this mission. And it's amazing what it was accomplished through this mission. He was alive for about 10 years, and then another man took it whose name was Hadley. And I'm telling you, if you haven't read it, and I'm going to encourage our staff to go look at this. When Mr. Hadley took it over, Brother Hadley took it over, he also, he was a drunkard and many other things. Through that ministry, in just a short period of time, thousands of drunkards, thousands of thieves, thousands of convicts. In fact, Sing Sing Prison up in New York, they got to where the guy who's over that would tell the prisoners when they left the prison and they were asked the question, what do I do now? He would send them to the mission. He said, go see Brother Hadley. Go down and see Brother Hadley's mission. He'll help you. And literally, it was amazing the number of converts they had and the number of converts that were saved and then ended up being upstanding businessmen in highfalutin churches. And he said it was hilarious to see these once drunkards, thieves, convicts walk into, you know, an upstate New York church. And he gives an account of one man who gave his testimony in church in one of these highfalutin churches. That's the way I'm going to describe him as. And as he gave his, you know, about being a drunkard and a thief and all this, he said the deacon came up to that guy afterwards and said, you know what, you know, God's forgiven you of that and we should forget it. So don't ever say it, you know, talk about that in church again. It's hilarious. But through this one man's ministry, and he accredited all of it to the Word of God, people would literally come into that mission who were convicts. I'm talking about convicts. And people would come to that mission knowing that Mr. Hadley was going to give them a night's sleep somewhere, give them a quarter, wish the motel room was still a quarter. And this is in the 1800s. And would give them food, give them two meals. And so they would show up, walk the aisle, make a profession of faith, just so they could get the meal and the food. And what's so great about the account is Brother Hadley would say nothing to them. He wouldn't accuse them of making a false profession. He'd simply give them the ticket for the room and give them the meals the next day. He said they'd walk the aisle the next night so they could get another meal ticket. He said there were some guys who would do that 30 and 60 days. What I loved about it was he said we never made any false accusations towards them. We never accused them of anything. We never berated them. We simply loved them. He said we loved them unconditionally. And even though they were using us many times, he said we just kept showing them the love of Jesus. He said stuff would be missing in the mission. Stuff would be stolen all the time. And we just keep welcoming them in. And he said it was amazing. Time after time after time, one of these men who had walked the aisle 70 times and made professions of faith, one time they'd walk the aisle and real tears would begin to come down their faces. Real tears this time. He said you could tell the difference in the contrite heart. He said it's amazing to watch them and they would truly and genuinely get saved. And he said the difference after that was just miraculous. How they would ask him for a job and Mr. Hadley would get him a job and here they would go. Mr. Hadley would go help them find their wives and kids and get the marriages back together and they would live a successful life in our eyes and in God's eyes too. Over and over and over again. By the way, it's still happening today. God's still changing lives through His book. We know it's truth. We know it's true. We know it's the Lord's book because it's truth. Not simply because it says of itself it's truth, but because of the changed lives we see around us. I'm thankful over the period of 20 years of ministry that I've had the opportunity to see changed lives and people's lives who have been absolutely reclaimed by the book of the Lord. It's also the book of the Lord because it leads to Him. It not only tells about Him, but it leads to Him. Can I remind you that when we were born into this world, we were born in enmity with God. That's what the Bible says. We were enemies of God. You say, preacher, that baby in that mother's arms, the enemy of God? The Bible simply says that there is a great gulf fixed between God and man. That because of man's sin, and man is born into sin, mankind, those little babies, those children, we know they're born selfish. You don't have to teach them, man. They're selfish by nature. You have to teach one kid to take another kid's toys, right? How many of you, and you don't have to raise your hand, how many of you had to either stop your kid from taking something at the store or you found out they took something at the store and you had to take it back? I don't know of hardly any children at some point who hasn't had that experience. Why? Because they're selfish. And they had to learn, right? As you go on through life, the selfishness doesn't end. Husbands and wives are selfish. Hello? A great gulf between God and man. Sin created that gulf. Adam, the original sinner, created that gulf. And now the Bible says we're at enmity with God. But the Bible, the book of the Lord, tells us that Christ has reconciled man and God back together. And through Christ, we can have everlasting life. Through Christ, the relationship between God and man is put back together. Where else do you read that except here? Now, I know we have commentaries and all that, but all them commentaries came from the book, about the book. Thank the Lord that He's given us a book about Himself that leads to Him. We think about the prodigal son returning to the Father. And that's what we're doing. When we accept Christ as our Savior, we're simply returning to the Father. It's the book of the Lord. Why should we seek the book of the Lord and read it? Why should we seek it? For instruction. For instruction. Romans chapter 15, I've used this verse a lot. Verse 4 says, the Old Testament was written for our learning. We go back to the Old Testament. It's written there for our learning. All those stories, all those accounts, all those historical accounts were written there for our learning. The Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is what? Profitable for doctrine, for, and you keep on going. For the Bible is profitable for us. It instructs us. It teaches us what's right, what's not right, how to get right, and how to stay right. Right? Profitable for doctrine, for instruction, for in righteousness. The Bible is our instruction book as a Christian. Not only should we seek it for instruction, we should seek it for examples. The Bible describes how we ought to be and then gives us examples. Okay, so the Bible says that we ought to live right, do right. And, amen? I mean, we preach on it all the time at this church. Maybe not in other churches, but we preach it here. That we ought to do certain things and we shouldn't do certain things. But not only does it tell us what not to do and what to do, but it gives us an example of people who will be examples for us. For instance, Abraham. Abraham was a man of faith. So you know what I'm saying. Moses was a man of meekness. You can go on down. Job, the what? Job was a man of patience. So God has given us examples in the book that we could learn from. Not only do we have instruction in the book, but we have examples of that instruction that we might follow. And the greatest example of all is Jesus Christ. And the Bible encourages us to follow in His steps. What a great example we have. Paul and many others we could talk to. So why should we seek the book of the Lord? It's because it instructs us how to live. By the way, there's no greater instruction manual than the Bible. There is no greater guide than the Bible. And wonderful examples of people who lived and did right, such as Daniel. There are people who maybe gave us examples such as David as to not what to do, what not to do. And as examples such as David as to how to get right. Right? It's wonderful examples for us. Number 3, why should we seek the book of the Lord? For motivation. You're going to like this one. Ready? So, I was raised in church. I have a lot of knowledge of the Bible. I've been taught the Bible since I was 2 years old. I've been taught it by my dad. I've been taught it by Sunday school teacher after Sunday. I can remember most of the names of my Sunday school teachers. I remember Miss Cornelison. I remember Miss Bishop. I can go through them. I remember my Sunday school teachers, most of them, especially through, you know, the fourth or fifth grade. What a wonderful influence they were on my life and an example they were to me. What a blessing. I was raised in a home where Dad, especially during the school year, those 2 semesters, got up in the morning, fixed breakfast for us, and then read the Bible to us and instructed us in the book of the Lord. I've been blessed to be around some preachers and be instructed in a school where I learned the Word of God. I believe one of the greatest influences in my ability and knowledge of the Bible has been Jonathan Stewart, by far. I'm blessed to have a friend such as Brother Stewart, who teaches our Bible conference every year. I'm blessed by it. I can't even tell you how many things that him and I sit down for hours and talk about the Bible and questions about the Bible. It's amazing. A lot of knowledge. A lot of knowledge. But knowledge and doing do not always harmonize. I've said this many times in the pulpit, but most of us, our knowledge far outweighs our application of the Bible. Our education far exceeds our application. And sometimes what we know about the Bible doesn't harmonize with what we do. Everybody with me? So, because that is the case, in the Bible, He gives us motivation to help line those up. And I'm just going to give you two tonight. First one is love. The first one is love. Do you realize tonight the Lord loves you? He loves you. And even though sometimes our knowledge of the Word of God doesn't line up with our application, He loves you enough to say, to lovingly nudge you, to lovingly guide you, to lovingly, He says, cast all your cares upon me, for I careth for you. Come unto me, all ye that are laden, heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. I love that, don't you? And He's motivating us with love, saying, hey, come with those burdens and lay them at my feet. I love you. I'll carry those burdens. Take my yoke. He said, my yoke is a lot easier than the yoke of the world. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. He loves us. There's a second motivation. By the way, it follows the same example of our parents. I'm glad I grew up in a home where my parents loved me and expressed that love to me, and in love many times helped me along in application, right? But then there was a second one. Same thing applies to God. Not only is He loving you and loving me and helping us and motivating us to live right and do right and to line up what we know and harmonize those with what we do, but He also is a God of judgment. The Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, He what? Chasteneth. And just as I love my children, I love my kids, I love them very much, I realize that that love does not exempt me from disciplining them and motivating them in a negative light to help them line up with what is right. And God is the same way. God is a just God. He's a fair God. He's a loving God. But He's not going to let you just run rampant as a child of God. He's not just going to let you just run loose and do what you want to. He is going to first lovingly nudge you along, and that at some point, you say, well, where's that point, preacher? I have no idea. It's different for every person. I've seen people live in just terrible sin and rebel against God, and God lovingly nudged them along for years. But then there came a point that God took out the Board of Education and applied it to the seat of understanding. And as a preacher, I could tell. I could see that was happening. And a lot of times they've come to me afterwards and said, preacher, you know, the Lord just finally got me. I said, yes, sir. Well, good example, and He wouldn't mind me saying it. How many of y'all remember the Allen family? Is there someone here that remember the Allen family? Saw Nick Allen Wednesday night. I preached in Weatherford at Victory Baptist Church in Weatherford, and appreciate Brother Bandy preaching Wednesday night. I heard he did a terrific job. And I appreciate our preachers in this church. What a blessing they are. But I had the opportunity to preach at Victory Baptist Church in Weatherford. Two friends of mine, Brother Weatherby and Brother Stewart, whom I've known for 20 years, and I've never had the opportunity to preach in that church. So it was a blessing. Most of those people know us and know me, and it was a blessing. As I walked into the lobby, there was Nick Allen. Stories I could tell about Nick Allen. Nick Allen grew up in a Christian home, along with his little brother Michael, and I love those guys. I've known them since they were, you know, in the eighth grade. They were in our youth department. I have wrestled with them, and so has Brother Wiggins. Brother Wiggins, when he was preaching on the preacher and his people, he gave that example of us one night. They were having an all-nighter, I believe, and they're at Lakeland, and all the guys were in this one room. And so I went in there, and they decided we were going to wrestle. And I decided to wrestle them, and they were going to try to take me. And I ended up flipping Brother Wiggins over my back. It was a lot of fun. But Nick and Michael, strong kids, and they got so strong that I couldn't hardly deal with them. It's a lot of fun. I enjoyed my relationship I had with them, and even worked out with Michael Allen back when I was in shape. No laughing, please. And just two children that I got really close to. And I watched both of them go wayward. In fact, Michael Allen's wife lived in my house before they got married. We helped them along. But Nick really went wayward. I'm talking about not just wayward. just into everything. Almost got killed one night in a car wreck. I mean, just basically took off the top of his head. Basically scalped him. I mean, he was that close from dying. From just here to here. Just another inch down. Even less than that, he would have been dead. Even after all that, smacking around, didn't necessarily come back. What a blessing to walk in Wednesday night and see him in the vestibule. A preacher boy now. He'd already been called to preach. We knew that. And God just kept smacking him around until family, married, kids. He just hugged my neck and I hugged his. What a blessing. What a blessing. Sometimes it takes a little knocking around by God. So there's motivation that God uses to help us harmonize our education with our application. And it's love. And primarily it is love. Let me tell you that. It is primarily love. He is going to just give you as much rope as possible. I believe that, for the most part. And it's all in His wisdom. That's why I said I can't tell you when or where. But at some point the judgment's going to kick in. You do reap what you sow. That is not for lost people necessarily. That principle applies to everyone, but it applies to Christians as well. So there is motivation for us to live right. We think about this in the Bible, Sodom and Gomorrah. Examples of God's judgment. King Saul, and I don't have time to get into that one tonight, but King Saul's kingdomship ended because of his rebellion against God. The kingdom was taken away from him because of his inability to follow God's instructions. Flagrantly disobeyed God. So we should seek the Lord, the book of the law, the book of the Lord, because of the instruction that it gives us. What a wonderful guide it gives us for life, the examples it gives us, and for motivation, and lastly, for encouragement. I'm thankful for the promises of God. I'm thankful for the promises found in the book of the Lord. The promises of that Jesus will never leave us nor forsake us. The promises that He will give us peace that passes all understanding. The promise that He will give us strength. The promise that He will supply all of our needs. And you go on and on and on. The wonderful promises found in the book of the Lord. How will we know about the promises without the book? Amen. We should seek the book of the Lord for the promises there. We should seek the book of the Lord for the instruction it gives us. We should seek the book of the Lord for those wonderful examples such as David and Elijah and on and on and on. The wonderful examples. And then helps us remind us the motivation of, hey, better apply what you read, right? The Lord will lovingly guide us and then instruct us. How then should we seek the law of the Lord? With reverence? With reverence. Do you seek the law of the Lord? When you get your Bible out to read it, do you seek it with a holy awe of just how wonderful this book is? As you're reading it, do you just imagine the God of the universe wrote a letter to you? Reverence the book of the Lord. How should we seek the law? Or how should we seek the book of the Lord and read it? With attention and concentration, which is one of my very biggest problems. The Bible says, search the Scriptures. As we read the Bible, we should concentrate and think about what we're reading. Possibly meditating upon the Word of God. I don't know how many times I've had to back up and reread what I just read. Do you do that? I do all the time. And there was a time in my life when I didn't do that. I had a chapter to read and I needed to get it done. I don't do that no more. I'd rather read 6 verses and know what I read than read a chapter and don't remember a thing I read. Take your time. Concentrate. Put together a plan. I hope that you have a Bible reading plan. There's still some Bible reading plans out in the lobby. You can pick those up. I still prefer to read from Genesis to Revelation that way. I don't like to hop, skip, and round. I believe you still learn more through the river of Revelation from the beginning to end. Again, the New Testament was written in light of that you already know your Old Testament. So if you don't know your Old Testament, you cannot understand your New Testament. The penmen, those who wrote the God who inspired the New Testament, wrote in light of that you already know your Old Testament. I'd encourage you to read from Genesis to Revelation. Don't use a pogo stick and pogo stick around. A verse here, a verse there, here, a verse there. You know, you don't get up in the morning and go, all right, Lord. He that mocketh in fear is not frightened, neither turneth he back from the sword. I like that one. Try this. No, that's not how you read your Bible. Put a plan together. And whether it's reading a couple of chapters in the Old Testament and then maybe a chapter in the New Testament every day, or reading two or three chapters plus a verse out of the Psalms or something, but put a plan together. Read systematically and then absolutely read frequently. God's not going to kill you today if you didn't. You know, God's not going to strike you lightning today if you didn't read your Bible this morning. By the way, I kind of grew up thinking that. It's not true. Everyone with me? It's not performance-based Christianity. God is not going to strike you dead if you don't read your Bible today. But can I tell you, if you go a week without it, it's going to impair your Christianity. It's going to hurt you. You got to constantly readjust and get back to the Word. Readjust and keep seeking the book of the Lord and read it. Keep adjusting, because that's where you find your instruction. That's where you find the promise of God. That's where you find those godly examples. You need that. I need that. Not only should we read with reverence, not only should we read with attention and read frequently, but we should read prayerfully. Y'all have all heard this. You ought to write this in the back of your Bible. Psalm 119, verse 18. Open my eyes. I believe when you begin your Bible reading, you should simply just a very quick prayer. Lord, help me understand what I'm reading. Open my eyes and give me understanding. So many people say, well, preacher, I just don't understand what I'm reading. Have you asked the Lord to help you understand? You know, go to Him, ask Him. Psalm 119, verse 18. You might look that verse up. And then practically, read it and apply it. Read it with the intention that whatever I read and whatever I find there, whatever instruction God gives me, I'm going to apply what He gives me. Be doers of the Word and not hearers only. Right? John chapter 13, verse 17 says, if you know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. I promise you, once you learn something you should be doing and it's found in the book of the Lord and you don't do it, you don't apply it, it will bother you. And you're not going to be happy unless you apply what you found in the book of the Lord. And so as you read the book, we say, I just won't read the book of the Lord. Well, you come to the preaching station here too, you're going to hear it. And go to Sunday school class, and you're eventually going to hear every command found in the Word of God, right? And we need to apply those commands. What a privilege it is to have the Word of God. What a privilege it is to have the book of the Lord. Seek the book of the Lord and read it. I think it's a constant reminder that we have to be reminded. Because the easiest things for us to get out of the habit of doing is reading our Bible and praying. So constantly the preacher has to get up, preach a message just like I just preached. I have preached a message like this at least, you know, twice a year for the last 21 years. Because we all need to be reminded. How's your Bible reading going? How's your prayer time going? Let's seek the book of the Lord. Let's seek the book of the Lord. You say, preacher, I read it, but I'm just not getting much out of it. I just don't enjoy the Bible. Usually that means there's something wrong. So before you read it, spend some time with the Lord. Find out what's going on in your own life. Right? Because if you're spiritually sick, you won't want spiritual things. Just like when you're physically sick, you don't want to eat. There's a few exceptions to that. But most of the time when you're physically sick, you don't want to eat. But when you're spiritually sick, you also don't want to read the Bible. The Bible will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Bible. So spend a little time with the Lord. The Bible ought to be as honey, sweeter than the honeycomb, the Bible says. It ought to be as precious as silver and gold. And when you read it, you ought to feel that way. I know you don't feel that way all the time, neither do I. And that's when I get a little bit introspective and say, Lord, what's going on here? And it may not be sin. It may just simply be that you're not truly opening yourself up for instruction. or you're not truly opening yourself up and asking the Lord to help you to understand. Take a little time, just a minute before you read, and spend a little time with the Lord. And hopefully you're spending a little time after you read too. Amen? All right, let's